Brother Nathan, for playing for us today. And we're in Acts 13, and many of you will remember that we have been in Antioch of Pisidia now for a few weeks, and we are there, and the reason why we're there is because of the fact that we are trying to discover what it would have been like to have been in a service where Paul and Barnabas are rehearsing all the great things that God did on the first missionary journey. That's what the Bible says at the end of chapter 14, at the end of the first missionary journey, that Paul and Barnabas were welcomed home by their home church. And this church was in Antioch of Syria. And they came back to their home church. They began to tell the church there that gathered together all the great things that God had done, and especially how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. We've been discovering what it would be like. What would Paul have shared? And we discovered that what we need to know is right here in our Bible. In chapter 13 and 14 are the accounts that we have, the inspired record that tells us about the first missionary journey and the events that took place. And one of the places that they went was Antioch of Pisidia. And this Antioch of Pisidia where they went, Bible tells us here that Paul preached a sermon. And he preached in every place that he went. But this sermon is actually preserved for us right here in the pages of the Bible. Matter of fact, the bulk of the 13th chapter of Acts is taken up with this sermon that Paul preached in Antioch of Pisidia. We've been focusing on the sermon at Antioch. In Antioch of Pisidia. We looked at the context of the sermon. That is, we discovered that Paul preached it in the Jewish synagogue. He went to the synagogue, and being a Jewish leader, a well-known Jewish teacher, he was, after the scriptures were read, invited to speak, and that's when he began to preach his message, the sermon. We looked at the context for the sermon. We spent several services looking at the content of the sermon. That is, we actually looked at what it was that Paul preached. If you really want to know what Bible preaching is, then just look at the Bible and pay attention to what was preached and we'll know. And that's what we've been doing. We've been looking at the actual content of what it was that Paul preached. And then we began looking at what I called the consequences after the sermon. We discovered that after Paul got done preaching this sermon in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts 13, that things started happening. That there were consequences or events or things that began to take place as a result of the sermon that was preached in Antioch of Pisidia. For example, right after he got done preaching, there was what I call the request of the Gentiles. That is, the Gentiles who were in the synagogue, and there were Gentiles there. You say, but that's a Jewish synagogue. But do you know that there were Gentiles who were seeking to know more about Israel's God and about the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures? So they were attending the Jewish synagogue because they were seeking to know more. And some of them had already converted to Judaism, but others were just simply seekers or God-fearers, as they're referred to many times in the scriptures. There were Gentiles there. And those Gentiles, something happened in their hearts as Paul was preaching in the synagogue, so much so that their request was that Paul is invited back to preach the next Sabbath day. When they meet again the next week, their request was, let Paul preach again. They wanted to hear Paul's preaching again. Something was going on the inside of them. Listen to me now, that's unusual, isn't it, for people to really want to hear the Bible being preached. That's something that just doesn't happen naturally. It looks like something supernatural is happening in their hearts. God may be dealing with them in some way, but that was their request. And then we also looked at the revelation of the apostle. And that is, Paul and Barnabas began to leave the synagogue. And as they did, there were these Gentiles and Jews who began to follow them and were still talking with them and discussing with them and asking questions of them. And as they did, the apostle made a revelation. He said, the Bible says that he was persuading them to continue in the grace of God. And we tried to discover what that little phrase meant. It was an important phrase. And the reason why is because of the fact that it reveals to us that what he's trying to tell them is that they need to continue hearing the message of grace that Paul is preaching and not the message that they've been hearing in the Jewish synagogue. In the Jewish synagogue, they've been hearing a message about the Old Testament law, and that is that that they need to follow the law, they need to keep the law, they need to try to do the good things revealed in the law in order to be right with God. If you don't keep the law, you're not going to be right with God. That was their message. And Paul is saying to them, no. Don't go back to that message, but you continue to focus on what I'm preaching to you about the grace of God, the gift of God that God has made available through the death and resurrection of His Son. Now, I'm saying that to lay the groundwork so that you'll know why, after this revelation that there was such resistance by the Jews. You see, when you look at the consequences after this sermon, you not only see the request of the Gentiles that Paul preach again, you not only see the revelation of the apostle that they would continue in the grace of God, but then you also see the resistance of the Jews. On the next Sabbath day, when they gathered together, Paul was there. They said, okay, we'll let you preach the next Sabbath day. The next Sabbath day gets there. And the Bible says that almost the whole town turns out. Down there at the Jewish synagogue, almost the entire town of Antioch of Pisidia turns out. All that week, looking forward to the next Sabbath, the word's been spreading around that Paul's going to preach, and people are talking, and the word gets out, and almost the whole town turns out. And listen to me now, the town of Antioch of Pisidia was primarily Gentile. And so there are many, many Gentiles that have gathered now at the Jewish synagogue. No doubt they packed the place out. No doubt they filled up the driveway and the parking lot. People are everywhere. They've gathered at the Jewish synagogue. The Jews get there and they see all these Gentiles gathered and they know what Paul's message has been, and that is that God has this free gift for everyone who will believe, for everyone, whether the Jews or Gentiles. If you'll believe and trust in Christ, you can be made right with God. You can have a right relationship with God. You can be saved by simply believing and trusting in what Christ did. It's a message of grace. It's a message of free gift. Not the message of keeping the law and becoming a Jew in order to be right with God. And when the Jews saw all of this going on and knowing this message and knowing that Paul is telling them to continue in the grace of God and don't turn back to Judaism. Don't turn back. That is, don't turn back to what's been taught in this synagogue. All of a sudden now the Jewish leaders of the synagogue are inflamed with rage. They're angry and they're upset and they begin to resist the gospel and they reject the gospel and then they rebelled against the gospel. They began to stand up and contradict what Paul was preaching. They began, ladies and gentlemen, to blaspheme, the Bible says, probably by attributing the message of God's grace to being a message of the devil, a false message. They're on the verge of blasphemy. And Paul revealed that. These folks are blasphemous because of the resistance. The Jews are resisting the gospel in the Jewish synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. But then we begin to look at the reception of the word. While the Jews were resisting the gospel, the Gentiles began to receive this good news. The Bible reveals it to us in verse 48. I want you to look at it with me, and I'll remind you of what we've seen already, and then we'll get into the new content for today. Verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, and what they heard was the message that Paul was preaching about the fact that they, even the Gentiles can be saved by trusting in Christ, in Christ alone. They heard this message, that this message of the gospel is meant for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And ladies and gentlemen, when they heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. We've been trying to unpack that verse in the past several services, and as we've been looking at it, we've come to the conclusion that there were Gentiles in Antioch of Pisidia that were receiving the word. They were open to the word. It's as though that God opened their hearts. I like what it says about Lydia in Acts 16, that the Lord opened her heart. And it looks like God was doing a similar work in the hearts of these Gentiles. And that is, something was going on the inside of them, so that they are receiving the word that's being preached. While the Jews are rejecting it and rebelling against it, there are Gentiles that are receiving the word. And that means that there's a work that God has done in their hearts. When I say they received the word, I don't mean that somebody handed them a Bible and they took it. What I mean is they heard the message that Paul was preaching, and as they heard that message, God did a work in their hearts. And that work that God did in their hearts revealed to them that they were lost, that they were sinners, and that they needed Christ, like Paul was preaching about. That they needed to receive Christ. They needed Him in their life. They needed His forgiveness. They needed Him. God did a work on the inside of them, ladies and gentlemen, that caused them to realize their desperate need to turn to Christ. And there's a work going on in their hearts so that they begin to receive the word. Now, it's interesting the way it's worded in verse number 48. When the Bible talks about how they responded to the word, the Bible says, first of all, they were glad about the word, weren't they? When they heard this, they were glad. Now, I know that it's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? That people would be glad about Bible preaching, wouldn't it? They're glad to hear. A lot of people get sad if they have to listen to preaching. Some people get mad. But there are folks here that got glad. They're glad about preaching. But listen to me now. If you would have seen where they came from, If you'd have seen the darkness that they were in, the idolatrous lifestyle that they were living. Listen, if you could have walked with them in their shoes and seen the emptiness that they had in their life. These are people, ladies and gentlemen, that were involved in sexual immorality as a part of their idolatrous worship. Listen, they had done it all, tried it all, seen it all, and they came up empty. And they still weren't, there was still no peace on the inside. And here they hear a message. And a message that rings true to their heart. And that the Holy Spirit convinces them of in their heart about a salvation, a redemption that they can have that will bring peace and joy and everlasting life. These are people who had no hope. They had nothing to look forward to. When death came, ladies and gentlemen, they feared it. Because there was nothing on the other side for them. But now they hear a message about how they can have eternal life. No doubt that's why they're glad. You know, I have a feeling that if God would remove the blinders off of the eyes of those who are still lost in this room, who've never been saved, if you could see yourself as you really are, if God would take the blinders and let you see the sinful condition that you're in, the awful hell that awaits you at death, I have a feeling you'd be glad to hear the gospel as well. Amen. Oh, yeah. You see, we're anesthetized in our society. What I mean by that is that we are numbed by our society. That is, the world of entertainment has numbed our society. Ladies and gentlemen, the message that is being communicated to us is a message to deceive the mind and numb the soul to the gospel. And there may be some in this room that's where you're at. You see, you have no sense of the fact that you're a sinner. Have no sense of the fact that you're under the judgment of God. You say, Pastor, I don't believe all that. You made my point. Have no sense of the need. But if God ever pulls back your heart and opens it up and lets you see the sinful self that you are and the ungodliness in your life and the judgment that you're under, and deservingly so, you'll be glad to hear the gospel. The good news will become good news and the message of grace will become amazing then. Amen. Absolutely. These folks are glad to hear the Bible. And I think that we spent some time just trying to discover why. I don't want to preach that all again, even though I'd like to for a little while, but I'll move. Listen, they were glad to hear the Word. They were glorying in the Word. The Bible says they glorified the Word. What does that mean? They exalted the Word. They glorified it as the Word of God. They put the Word that they were hearing in its proper place. This isn't just a message by Paul. This is God speaking to me, and they knew it, and they glorified it as the Word of God. They were glad about the Word. They were glorying in the Word. And then we discovered that they were believing on the Word. I mean, God brought them to the point of believing. In other words, He brought them to the point of realizing that Jesus was the only one that could forgive them, save them, give them eternal life. And listen, God brought their opened hearts to the point of resting in what Christ did. I spent some time talking about this idea of believing on the Word. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, I wish you all could have been here Wednesday night. Do you know that those who believed, the Bible says that they received eternal life? That is, God brought them to the point of simply believing. You say, Pastor, what do I need to do to be saved? Listen, you need to do the one thing that you can do without doing anything. Believe. That is, rest all of your faith and trust in what Jesus did. Not your works, not your goodness. You say, Pastor, I'm a good person. Surely God will accept me. You've been deceived. That is, you are not good. You're a sinner in the sight of a holy God. And the only way you can be saved is to receive the free gift that Christ purchased when He died on the cross. Salvation that He paid for on the cross. And the only way to receive it is not by good works, but by faith. By believing, trusting in Him alone. And those who trust in Him have eternal life. Now, I called that Wednesday night, for those of you that weren't here that need to go back and listen to it, just to whet your appetite, I called it the great finale. Yeah, do you know that you are looking right now, if you're looking at me, that you are looking at a man living in the finale? You know the finale, right? The end, at the end, when everything is at its best, when the music is the most intense, the finale of the end, when the fireworks are shooting everywhere at the grand finale of the end. That's what you're looking at. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I mean, when God saved me, when the gospel had been shared, when the conviction was gone, and when I was saved, you know what I was left with? Eternal life. That will never, ever end. It is a finale that never ends. Well, I hope you'll go back and listen to it. We all had a really good time Wednesday night, just living in the finale. Well, anyway, let me just move along, if it's okay with you all. You okay, brother? Okay, Brother Greg said go, so that's it. So they were glad about the word. They were glorying in the word. They were believing on the word. But notice with me now, verse 49. They were spreading the word. Verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. As a result of the work of God in the hearts of these Gentiles, when God brought them to the point of believing, to the point of salvation, the word that they received was spread throughout the city of Antioch and the area all around. I mean, the word went everywhere. It was like a flood of the word. Y'all been seen a flood before. Maybe some of you have been involved in a flood. And that is when there's a flood, when the water overflows and it goes everywhere, it goes everywhere. I mean, that's the terrible thing about a flood. There's not any place that it won't go. If it can get there, it'll go there. If there's a crack, it's going through the crack. If there's a low spot, it's hitting that spot. I mean, water goes everywhere. Well, listen to me now. It's like there's a flood of the word in the city of Antioch. I mean, the word is just going everywhere, the Bible tells us here, that was published throughout all the region. Now, when I read that word published, oftentimes I think about the publishing of a newspaper, don't you? And I think, well, hey, Paul's sermon got in the newspaper. It got published throughout all the region. Or I think maybe a book. And that is, somebody wrote Paul's message down and put it in a book and published it and sent it out. That's what we do today, don't we? Sometimes I'll get a book in the mail. I mean, not one that I ordered, but sometimes I'll order a book, but sometimes I get one free. In other words, somebody's got some money, so they just send out these books. And sometimes they're good, and sometimes they're not. Sometimes it's a cult that is sending out a book teaching their what it is that they believe. And they just send it out to every church and everybody that they can, every pastor that they can. They'll send out these books and publish a book. But that's not what it's talking about here. It's not that Paul's message was put in a book and sent out. It's not that it was in the local newspaper and then sent out. That's not what it means. When the Bible says here that it was published throughout all the region, it means that it was broadcast, it was proclaimed, or was spread all over the area. And the implication in this passage is the ones who were spreading it were these Gentiles. That is, the ones who heard the word, God opened their heart, and they believed. They began to spread the word. They began to tell other people. Now listen, that's the pattern in the New Testament. The pattern for spreading the word is found in those who received the word. Those who received the word, they spread the word. You see, when they gathered in that day in the synagogue and Paul preached the word was spread to those who were there. But then beyond that, it began to spread outside of that. That is, as they went about their daily lives and as they went back home and they went back in their neighborhoods, and they would deliberately go into areas even outside the city, and they would take the word and spread the word. That's the pattern for the New Testament. Ladies and gentlemen, it's still God's pattern today. In other words, we might say this: well, if people want to hear the word, they need to come to church. And that would be true, wouldn't it? And that is, people could go to church and hear the word. And you say, well, they could log on to our website and they could go there and they could hear the word, or Facebook live stream. Some of you right now are listening through Facebook live stream. You're hearing the word. But there was no Facebook live stream here. There wasn't a church website. No. There was not even a recording of the message. There was no radio program. You say, well, how'd they get the word out if they didn't have any of those things? It was just people telling people. And that's the way God set it up. They spread the word all over there. You say, Pastor, I don't know how we're ever going to get the word out. All we got to do is just tell people. I mean, that's what they did. They spread the word. Now, this is the pattern in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, I want us to go back and look at a few passages where you'll see this exampled for us. For example, let's go back to Mark chapter number 5 for just a moment and see an important passage there. Mark chapter number 5 and verse number 18. The Bible says there, and when he was coming to the ship, that is, Jesus was getting into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed or begged him that he might be with him. Let me back up for just a moment. Jesus is getting in a boat and getting ready to set sail. And a man who had been, past tense, possessed by demons is wanting to set sail with the Lord and follow Jesus. You say, what is that all about? Well, Jesus had come to this area along the Sea of Galilee. He had sailed there in a boat, had gotten there. And when he got there, there was a man who was demon-possessed. This man was so terribly demon-possessed, ladies and gentlemen. He was so messed up by demonic possession that the Bible indicates to us that he lived out in the graveyard. He liked to hang around in the graveyard, and he didn't like to wear any clothes. He was so mean and ferocious that everybody was afraid to pass by that way, to go down the roads where he might be. They were scared of him. He was ferocious. This man is mean. This man doesn't wear any clothes. This man hangs around in the graveyards in the realm of the dead. I mean, this guy is completely messed up. Now, we might have a different diagnosis for him in our day, but I tell you that his real problem was he was demon-possessed. That's what it was. And Jesus sailed all the way across the Sea of Galilee to get to this guy. And the Bible says when he did, Jesus cast the demons out of him. And listen, after Jesus cast the demons out of him, you know what he was? He was sitting, he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. And the people of the city came out there and they saw this guy clothed and in his right mind. And they were absolutely shocked. And listen to me now, not only that, but when Jesus cast the demons out of him, he cast them into a herd of swine, a herd of hogs. There were 2,000 hogs in this herd. There were so many demons in this man that there was enough demons to possess all of those hogs, and they went up over into the water and drowned. An entire herd of swine drowned, 2,000 of them. And so when the people in that town came out to where this was all, had all happened, the Bible says that they told Jesus he needed to leave. You got to get out of here. We don't want you here. You say, Pastor, why would they say something like that? Well, they might have been a little bit frightened about what had happened, but I'll tell you that it may also have been that he desperately hurt their economy whenever those hogs were lost in the water. But they wanted him gone. And so Jesus was going to oblige them, and he was getting into a boat, and he was going to set sail on the back over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And when he was getting into that boat, this guy that was demon-possessed, he wanted to go with him. And I can understand why, can't you? I mean, think about it. This man has been out there in the graveyards living a life of mental derangement, no clothes on, a man who nobody wanted to be around. Living out there, nobody could help him, nobody wanted to be around him, and everybody was scared of him. And Jesus comes along and sets him free and delivers him. And as a result of that, he's now free, he's now delivered, and got peace and joy in his heart. There's no wonder, I know why he wanted to follow Jesus, but notice what he told him. Jesus said to him in verse number 19, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not." Jesus said, "You can't go with me." Here's what he said to him. "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and had compassion on thee." Go back home and tell everybody what happened. And the Bible says in verse 20 that he did it. He departed and began to publish. There's our word, isn't it? He began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now Jesus said, "I want you to go home and tell." No, don't. You're not setting sail with me. You're going to go tell everybody in your area about what I've done for you. Can you imagine what it would have been like? Think about it now. I was trying to think about what it would be like when this guy went home and told everybody. I thought, what about his wife? And I thought, you know, I doubted if he even had a wife. How could you have a wife the way he was? Probably didn't have a wife. But I know he had a mom and dad, because everybody's got a mom and dad. So maybe he went home and knocked on the door. And dad opened the door. And there he is, his son. "You got your clothes on." And mom looked at him and said, "Your eyes look different. You don't have that wild look in your eyes. Son, what are you doing here?" And all of a sudden he begins to tell him the story about this man who came, about this man who set him free, this man who delivered him. Can you imagine when he went by the neighbor's house and told them, when he went by his cousin's house and said, "You'll never believe what happened to me. Hey, you don't have to be afraid of me anymore." Can you imagine when they had the family reunion and he stood up and said, "Folks, listen, don't be scared. Jesus has set me free." What I'm trying to get you to see is this man told everybody. This seems to be the pattern. People in Decapolis, the five cities, these are five cities that are together there, the Decapolis. And ladies and gentlemen, they're hearing all about Jesus because of one man who just began to tell them. Sure. Well, we read about it again in Matthew's gospel in Matthew chapter 9. I'm trying to give you sort of an example of the pattern then found in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 27, the Bible talks about two blind men. Jesus, when he departed thence, two blind men followed him crying and saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said unto them, "Believe ye that I'm able to do this?" And they said unto him, "Yea, Lord." And then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it unto you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly or immediately charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." In other words, there's these blind men, two blind men. They come to Jesus, "Lord, would you please help us? Would you have mercy on us?" And Jesus, when he came into the house, they followed him into this house. And Jesus said, "Do you believe?" And they said, "Yes, Lord, we believed." And Jesus said, "Then according to your faith, be it unto you." And ladies and gentlemen, these men that were blind could immediately see as though they had never had any eye problems. They were miraculously healed. And Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody." What do you mean, "Don't tell anybody"? Now, obviously, there's reasons why Jesus said that, because it wasn't time for his popularity to spread, giving rise to the persecution against him. But don't tell anybody. I mean, how would that work out? For example, after this happened, what if you were walking down the road and you said, "Hey, Brother Greg," I mean, the blind man, "Hey, Brother Greg," Brother Greg, "So how did you know it was me?" And they said, "Well, I saw you." "What do you mean you saw me? You saw me, what happened? I mean, you've been blind for years, you can see?" "Sure, I can see." How could you not tell them what happened? Brother Greg's going to want, I know Brother Greg, he's going to keep pushing until he finds out. He wants to know, how can you see now? Listen to me now. Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody. See that no man knows it." But that's not how it worked out. Verse 31 says, "They, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country." He said, "Don't tell anybody," and they told everybody. You say they didn't do what the Lord said, they couldn't keep quiet. They told everybody about what happened. That's just what you do. Listen, when Jesus works, when he's real in your life, when you meet him and encounter him and come to know him, you want to tell what he did in you. I remember reading in Luke chapter number 5 a similar story. Luke 5 is the story of some lepers, those who had leprosy. In Luke 5 verse 12, it says, "And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy." Now listen, leprosy was one of the dreaded diseases of this time period. There was no healing of it. There was no cure for it. And those who had it would have it for many years and would lose limbs. It would be a terrible, dreaded disease in that time period. And not only was there the physical aspect of it, but the social aspect of it. If you had leprosy, you were separated from society. You had to isolate yourself, and not for 2 weeks. I mean, until it was gone. And for some, that might be their entire life. They couldn't be around their family, couldn't be around their friends, couldn't be connected to the synagogue anymore. And the Bible says there's this guy that has leprosy. And the Bible says, "Seeing Jesus, he fell on his face and besought him, saying, 'Lord, if thou wilt, if it's your will, thou canst make me clean.' And he put forth his hand." Jesus did and touched him and said, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And I don't mean he started to heal. I mean it departed from him as though he had never had it. Miraculously, the leprosy was immediately and completely gone. And Jesus charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. He said, "Don't tell anybody. Go straight to the priest in the temple," because that's the Jewish law. The Jewish law said if you had leprosy, you needed to, when you experienced healing, you had to go to the priest, and the priest would examine you and declare you to be clean if you're healed. And so he said, "Go do that. That'll be a testimony to the priest." And so apparently that's what he did. But the Bible says in the next verse that so much more went there of fame abroad of him. So the great multitudes came together to be healed of their infirmities. Somehow everybody found out what was going on. So much so that great crowds of people were coming to Jesus for healing. You say, how did they find out? I mean, did somebody publish a book? Did somebody put it in the newspaper? Was it on Facebook? I mean, how did they find out and everybody come to him? Listen, it was just this man who had leprosy, who had been healed, going and telling everybody what Jesus did for him. Now, that's the pattern in the New Testament. You see in the book of Acts. The Bible talks in the book of Acts about how that the disciples, the early believers, the word of God just began to spread. They saturated Jerusalem with the gospel. Acts 4:33 says that the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of Jesus. They were telling everybody. After the deacons were set aside, the servants in Acts 6, the Bible says the word of God multiplied. In Acts chapter number 8, when there was persecution that broke out in Jerusalem, the believers had to scatter. They had to get out of Jerusalem because of persecution. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4, the Bible says that as they went everywhere spreading, preaching the word. The word of God spread, ladies and gentlemen, as a result of the persecution of Christians in Jerusalem in Acts chapter number 8. Hey, do you know that in Acts chapter number 9, Saul of Tarsus, that bloodthirsty persecutor of the early believers, got saved. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Listen, it's an amazing encounter. Do you know one of the first things he did after he got saved? The Bible says he went into the synagogue in Damascus and began to tell people that Jesus really is the Christ. What a moment it must have been. Can you imagine being in the synagogue in Damascus and here comes Saul of Tarsus? I mean, this guy is well known by everyone. He had come there to persecute believers and arrest them and put a stop to this Christian movement. But he met Jesus on the way there. He got saved. And now he walks into the synagogue. Can you see people back there in the back part of the, in the back row? Can you see a husband and wife sitting there and the wife whispers, "Is that him?" He says, "Yep, yeah, that's him. That's Saul. That's him." And she's just looking at him. And he's staring at him, just wondering what he's going to say. The ruler of the synagogue, the leader of the synagogue is so honored, he wants him to sit right there in the most honorable seat in the place. Yeah, this guy's from Jerusalem, a leader of the leaders in Judaism. And there he is. And they're expecting him to stand up. They're going to invite him to speak and to stand up and to share something about how great the law is and how you need to follow the Old Testament law. And all of a sudden he stands up there, the one who has come there to persecute the believers, stands up and begins to explain to them and teach them from their scriptures that the same Jesus is the one who really is the Christ. Amen. And the Messiah. Something has happened to him. He's telling everybody about Jesus. He's spreading the word. And he never stopped. As a matter of fact, as we read about this move of God in Antioch, Pisidia, it's still him. It's that same Paul or Saul, the same one who got saved in Acts 9. He's the same one who began this movement. He preached the word of God in the synagogue. People heard the word and they began to spread it like a wildfire. It was going everywhere. This reminds me of the Thessalonian believers. That's what they did. Listen to this. When Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians, he reminded them of what it was like when they first got saved. Paul came there on the second missionary journey, and he preached to them, and God moved. They heard the word, and they received it. Listen to what the Bible says. It says, "For our gospel came not unto you," in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you became examples of all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Listen to this now. "For from you," that is in Thessalonica, "sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia," which was the area where they were located, "but also in Achaia," the region next to them, "but also in every place, your faith to God is spread abroad." Do you know what those folks in Thessalonica did after they got saved? They began to tell everybody. In their city, in their area, in the area next to their area, and in every place. Paul said, "Everywhere I go," you know what Paul said I'd like to do? "I'd like to go to an area, and when I start preaching, tell them about how you all got saved. But before I ever get there, they already know about you. They've already heard the story. And the reason why is because the word of the Lord has been sounded out by you." You see, that's the pattern in the New Testament. When Jesus touched a leper, when Jesus healed a blind man, when Jesus delivered somebody demon-possessed, listen, when Jesus saved somebody like Saul, listen, everybody's just spreading the word. They're just telling everybody. And that's what we read about here in Antioch of Pisidia. When the Bible says that the word of the Lord began to be published throughout all that area, it's implied there that the Gentiles who heard the word, whose heart got opened, who received the word, who was saved that day, they just began to tell everybody about him. Listen to me now. That's biblical, but it's also natural for a believer to just tell other people about Jesus. You say, "Pastor, I'm just not into witnessing." Listen to me now. You might want to just stop and do a little checkup and make sure that you've met him, because if you ever meet him, you want to tell people about him. You say, why would anybody, why is it that these folks would want to spread the word? What would motivate them to do that? What would motivate the believers here in Antioch to spread the word throughout all the area? Well, I want to examine that a little bit this morning and tonight in the remaining moments we have and in the service this evening. And I want to give you several reasons why. Number one, the first reason is because of the conversion they experienced. The conversion they experienced. When these folks turned to Christ, when they were converted that day, ladies and gentlemen, they had a life-changing experience that took place in them that they had to tell people about. By its very nature, real conversion is something that you want to tell other people about, that you want to spread to others. When I use the word converted, I don't use it in the same way that you hear it in our world today. A lot of people in the world today around us, they use the word converted with regard to religion as though you converted from one religion to another. You know, that I was, you know, this religion and I converted to this religion. But I don't use it in that sense. I'm not talking about changing religions. I'm talking about an experience with Christ that leaves you a changed person from the inside out. Conversion. Turning from sin and turning to Christ and being born again, becoming a brand new creature in Christ. Do you know that those who are truly converted, when they are converted from darkness to light. That's what the Bible says. In Ephesians 4, the Bible says that you were darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. You went from darkness to light. Have you ever been in the dark? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? When the power goes out and you're in the dark. Maybe it's in the wintertime and it's cold outside and it's dark outside and the lights go out. And of course, we got little candles and other things that we can light. Everybody's got lights on their phones, all that kind of stuff. But if you're in the dark, and you're in the dark for a couple of hours, right? You're on your phone, you're calling your electric provider. Maybe you're in the dark still a couple hours later and you're beginning to wonder. And maybe you get up the next morning and it's still dark and it's getting cold in there and you're getting concerned. And you go to work and you come back home and it's still dark. Several days go by and there's no power. Several weeks go by and there's no power. I mean, there's been occasions right here in our area where the power's been out for a length of time. If your power went out and you were living in darkness for months, and then one day you finally came home and you turned the light switch on and it came on, you would say, "Yes. Yeah." And you would call your friends up and you say, "You got your power yet? I got power. Did you get your power? Is electricity back on in your house?" "Back on in my house." And you'd be telling folks and you'd be so thankful. I mean, you'd be running to the refrigerator, making sure it's still running. Listen to me now, you'd be running through the house and checking things out, and making sure that everything's all right. You'd be so glad. You'd be telling everybody. Listen, if you went from darkness to light, wouldn't you? Well, that's what happens when you get saved. Well, you're not in physical darkness, but you're in spiritual darkness. That is, sin has dominated your life, and you're under the wrath of God. And all of a sudden, now you're walking in the light. You've gone from darkness to light. I remember reading the story in John chapter number 9 about a blind man who had seen nothing but darkness all of his life. He had never seen the light. He had born blind, and Jesus passed by where he was begging, and the disciples said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents? Who sinned to make him blind?" And Jesus said it wasn't sin to cause a problem. God allowed him to be blind for his own glory, so that God will be glorified. And so Jesus spit on the ground, and he made him some spit mud. Now you kids may want to try that sometime, make you some spit mud, and then slap it on your eye. He said, put it on the man's eyes. You say, "I think, wouldn't that hurt?" And he said, "Yeah, Jesus told him to go wash it out." And I would imagine he was wanting to right about that time, don't you? Jesus said, "Go wash it." And you know, when he went and washed that stuff off, did you know they could see? He was immediately healed. And so the Bible tells us that the Jewish leaders, they want to know, "What in the world are you, what happened to you?" Everybody's talking about how this man was healed. And so they ask his parents and they ask his neighbors, and finally they bring this guy in before them, the Jewish leaders, and they said, "We want to know the story. Who is it that healed you?" And the man said, "Well, isn't this a funny thing?" And that is, somebody gets healed and you don't even know. You don't know who it was. Finally, the man told him, "Look, guys, here's what it boils down to. And that is, I don't know who it was." And the reason why he didn't know who it was, because he was blind. He couldn't see him. And then Jesus stuck this mud on his eyes and told him to go wash, and he went and washed his eyes off. He could see, but Jesus was gone by then. So I don't know who it was, but this one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Yeah, I know that. That's for sure. I have a feeling he's probably pretty excited about that, time. The Jewish leaders are in a rage, and he's kind of happy that he can see. And so they kicked him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him and said, "You are not welcome here anymore." By the time he got kicked out of the synagogue, Jesus found him and revealed to him that who he was, the Son of God. And that man believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and got saved that day. Now let me ask you something. That man that was blind that had never seen daylight, and Jesus healed him, and now he can see. He went from darkness to light. You think he just went home, grabbed the newspaper, sat down in his chair, and didn't say anything? Those who go from darkness to light, man, they want to tell everybody. Now listen to me. If you've ever seen yourself as a sinner, if you've ever seen yourself as somebody under the wrath of God on the way to hell in darkness, and the light ever dawned on you, God's light, God's truth. If you've ever passed from darkness to light, you want to tell other people. I'm talking about conversion. They not only passed from darkness to light, but they went from death to life. Death to life. Did you know that before a person gets saved, they are spiritually dead? We're born into this world physically alive, soulishly alive, but spiritually dead. And do you know when God reveals to you that you're a sinner and brings you to the point of trusting in Christ alone? Do you know when God saves us, he gives us spiritual life? Eternal life. We go from death to life. Now listen, if you went from death to life, would you tell somebody about it? I wish Lazarus could come and testify. You remember him? He was the guy who got sick one day. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to the Lord, "Lazarus is sick." And they assumed that Jesus would come and heal him, but he just kept getting sicker and sicker and sicker. We don't know exactly what it was, but whatever it was over a period of time, finally Lazarus got so sick that he died. He took his last breath and he's died. And his sisters, they wound him up in the typical grave clothes and they buried him in a tomb and they rolled the stone over that tomb right outside the city of Bethany where they lived. About 4 days after he had died, Jesus showed up on the scene. And the Bible says when Jesus got there, the sisters met him and said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, a brother, he hadn't have died." Jesus would say, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Though he's dead, yet shall he live." And finally they took him out there. Jesus said, "Take me where you've laid him." And took him out there by the graveside. And there's Lazarus. He's in the grave. And the stone is rolled away. Jesus said, "Roll away the stone." They said, "No, Lord, he's going to be stinking by this time." Ladies and gentlemen, 4 days and his body is corrupting. We're not talking about embalming. His body's laying in there. It's corrupting. And his soul has been in paradise, has been in the realm of the dead. Listen, he has been in Abraham's bosom in the place of comfort we think of as heaven today. He's been there for 4 days. Lazarus is kicking up and having a good time, while his body's rotting in the grave. And all of a sudden, Lazarus hears a voice. It sure does sound familiar. And the words are, "Lazarus, come forth." Amen. And Lazarus' soul immediately left paradise and entered back into his body. He began to wiggle his toes and his fingers. He began to flap his eyelids. And all of a sudden, he began to breathe. And ladies and gentlemen, this man who'd been dead for 4 days is alive. Now that's one near-death experience that you ought to believe. The rest of them, you ought to just kind of stay away from. Some of them are malarkey, and some of you that have read the book and seen the movie know what I mean by that. This guy was dead, and now he's alive. He comes waddling out of the grave, and Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." They take the grave clothes off of him, ladies and gentlemen, and he didn't tell anybody. Of course that's wrong, isn't it? Good grief, he probably told everybody what Jesus did for him. Can you imagine going to the next family reunion? And folks look at him and said, "I went to your funeral. What are you doing here? Rod, what are you doing here? You're dead. You can't be here." You think he just said, "Well, I just, you know." No, he told them. Listen, when you went from death to life, you want to tell everybody. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's what happened if you've been saved. Those who have been saved have been converted from death to life. And as a result, man, you want to tell folks. You were dead in sin and now you're alive in Christ. You were on your way to judgment, but now you have eternal life. Yeah, you've gone from darkness to light, from death to life. and you want to tell. Why did they want to tell everybody? Because of their conversion. Second reason, and I'll stop with this one. Not only because of their conversion that they experienced, the conversion they experienced, but because of the celebrity they met. The reason why they wanted to tell everybody, the reason why they spread the word is because of the conversion they experienced and because of the celebrity they met. You know, when we meet a celebrity, we want to tell people about it, don't we? Yeah. Whoever it might be, it might be a sports celebrity. And you get, and you see them. And you tell everybody, Brother Greg, you guess who I saw? I think he looked at me. Yeah. You want to tell everybody you met that sports celebrity. Matter of fact, you might just want to get their autograph. Might want to have them autograph something. Just write their name on it. Or it might be, maybe it's a movie star. Maybe it's an actor or actress that you got to see and you got their little autograph and you put that in display somewhere. Maybe it's a politician. Yeah, maybe not. But it could be, and maybe some of you have met the president. The first church that I pastored in a little town called Wrights, Illinois, there was a deacon in that church that took so much pride in all the presidents that he had seen up to that point. He had named them all off, and he had met this one, and he had met that one, the presidents. And he was so proud of that. I just have a feeling, and I tease my wife about this, and that is maybe the phone will ring, and I'll pick it up, and she'll say, "Well, who was that?" And I'll say, "It was Trump." But what if he did call you? Yeah. What if he wanted you to come and shake? Well, you wouldn't want to shake his hand, but what if he wanted you to come and meet with him or talk with him? You'd be telling everybody. I mean, listen, everybody would know about your meeting with him. Or whoever politician that you might look up to with respect. If you meet a celebrity, you want to tell people about it. Sure. Well, I want you to think for just a moment with me about who these folks in Antioch met. Think about who they met. Listen, the man that they met, the Jesus that they met, is the one who's the creator of the universe. He's not just a man who can put a ball in a basket. He's not just a man who can hit a ball over the wall. He's the one who created the wall. That's him. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, he is the creator of the universe. He's not just somebody who will put on an act and pretend to be somebody in a movie. He's the true and living God of the universe. He's the creator of it all. That's who they met that day. Listen, they didn't just meet somebody who's a politician for 8 years. They met somebody who the Bible says is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the eternal God. They met him that day. They met Jesus, the creator of all that is. Listen, they didn't just shake somebody's hand. They met the one who created the hands. They met the creator of the universe. Think about who they met that day. Listen, they didn't just meet a politician. They met the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, as he's referred to in Revelation chapter number 19. They didn't just meet somebody who could beat the other team. You see, some of you are here and you're terribly impressed by somebody who can beat the other team. But listen, what you should truly be impressed with is the one who conquered the great enemy himself, that is the devil, and who conquered death. That's who you ought to be impressed with. That's whose fan you ought to be. That's who you ought to be making famous, and it is him. That's who you ought to be teaching your kids about. That's who you ought to be teaching your grandkids about. It's the one who defeated the grave. Listen to me, I put my mama in the grave 3 weeks ago, and she's still there. But I tell you, Jesus is not. He defeated death. He's alive. They met him. They met the one who's risen from the dead, ladies and gentlemen, the one who's defeated death, the one who's defeated the devil, the one who has dealt with our sin, the one who has given you the greatest gift you'll ever have in your life, the gift of eternal life. They met him. That's why they want to tell other people about him. Oh, they met the one we should truly celebrate. He's the one that we ought to truly celebrate, a real celebrity. The rest of them are fake. This one is the celebrity of the ages. And they met him. And they wanted to tell everybody about him. Well, it's becoming more clear why they're spreading the word. It's because of the conversion they experienced. It's because of the celebrity they met. Let me ask you this question and I'll be done. Have you ever met him? You say, well, Pastor, I joined a church. I'm not talking about joining the church or walking the aisle or getting baptized. I'm asking this question. Have you ever met him? Did he take you out of your darkness into light, out of death into life? Have you met him? If you ever meet him, you'll never get over it. And you'll want to talk about it the rest of your life. Have you met him? Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're trying to get across to us. Father, I pray that you would so work and so operate that those who are in this room and others who are listening who've never met Jesus would realize, Father, that emptiness on the inside. That, Father, the reason why it's there is because of they've never met him. I pray, Father, for those who are listening who are religious in nature. They are people who are church connected and going through the religious rituals but don't know him. God, you would do a work of unveiling and uncovering sin and lostness and that they might realize how much they need Jesus. God, I pray, Father, that you would work in the hearts of those, Father, who are destroying their life with wickedness and sin and ungodliness. That, God, you'd take the mask off and the pretending away and that they would get real. Those that are in this room and listening that are demon-possessed, that you'd set them free. Really free. Father, would you manifest your presence in this place? Glorify your name. And we'll give you the praise for what you're going to do now. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together. Brother Greg's going to start leading.